You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Well, Tim's going to come out. He's going to preach to us from that passage. So, and I'm going to ask Tim one question before he starts. So, Tim, your topic is continue in what you have learned. What's one thing you learnt from your mum?
I have so many things I could tell you, but my mum is a fantastic model of being loving to people, even when they've hurt you. And that's something I really struggled with as a kid. I would get so angry. And just seeing her love and compassion for others really changed my life.
Wonderful.
Well, I have a question for you, and that is, does God promise to the godly that they will be healthy, wealthy, and happy? Now, I've had great fun over the last few weeks getting stuck into Revelation, and in particular that beautiful ending to Revelation where we see God's people in perfect paradise with him in the new creation. And you might think, well, for now, we should call on those promises of God and expect the perfect life now. In the ideal Christian life, are these our goals? Now, you might not admit openly that these are your goals. It doesn't sound very nice to say to people, oh, I just want to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. But what does the way you spend your time reflect? And what does your bank statement reflect? See, if God promises these things, as suggested by some people, God has actually failed. God doesn't keep that promise. Now, I'm going to say that's not what God promises. So don't stress about that. But I just want to say to you, look at the church. Look at this church, at any church. You know, we're wealthy, but we're not necessarily healthy. And we're quite often not happy. Well, today, as we turn to God's word, I want to present to you a very different goal. And what I think is a surprising and contrasting promise God makes to those who pursue the goal that he lays out for his people. And let me tell you, it's nothing like the things that we try and pursue most of the time. But let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, help us to see today what your goals are for our lives are, how we should respond to what we know, and please make us expect what you promise to us. Amen. Well, if you've closed them, open your Bibles up to 2 Timothy 3, page 1179. You might like to grab your sermon outlines in the beautiful pink that they are. And that might help you through today, whatever works for you. But today we're going to be looking at the goal of Christian living as Paul writes to Timothy. And we see the goal married to a promise. And now this is not going to be the empty words of those who preach what we call the prosperity gospel. Those who say that you need to claim the promises of God and live your best life. That is, to be healthy, wealthy and happy. This sort of thinking is very much focused on what God can do for you. But in his word, is that what God actually promises to his people, to Christians? Well, no, it's not. And quite the opposite, in fact. The goal we see in 2 Timothy 3 is a godly life focused on Christ. And the promise that accompanies it is persecution. Now, that might not feel like a happy way to start our day. I must admit, it's not really a Mother's Day sermon, but as we look at God's word, this is what we see. We see it in verse 14 with Paul's charge to Timothy. Firstly, to continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, that is responding to the gospel. And in verse 12, where Paul says to Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So the goal is not to live a happy, wealthy, healthy life. It is to live a godly life. One where you've heard the good news about Jesus and continue through life, living it out. The picture is of a servant of God, verse 17. Now, when we think of a servant of God and we think of godly living, I think that we kind of picture this good life of a long list of morals, right? How we talk, how we dress, what we consume, and those sorts of things. The list goes on. But as I've read through 2 Timothy, I think it's become really clear to me that godly living is about being God's worker in this world. Sure, to be an effective worker, we should be concerned about how we talk, how we dress, and all those other things. But I think there's more to it than that. The godly person does God's work. That is, they handle the truth in a way that honors God. Now come back with me to chapter 2 and just have a little look at verse 15. See, we see here, Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Being godly, doing this work of God, is about handling the word of truth. That is God's word. And then on the flip side, our godless, wicked action is all about distorting truth. And it's about deception. See, we might expect to see descriptions of the wicked in the Bible as descriptions of their crimes. And, well, in a way we do. But that takes a form in verse 16 of how they handle the truth. Avoid godless chatter. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Or coming back to chapter 3, verse 13. The actions that define an evildoer are their deceitfulness, their abuse of the truth. See, vital to godliness is a handling of God's truth. It's not just being nice people, but representing God by sharing his word with others. Now that includes how we act, because no one's going to listen to you if you share God's word and then go down the street and do the opposite thing to everything he commands in the Bible. But there's an element of speech, of taking God's word and honoring it. Godly living is to share the word of God faithfully, to labor as God wants us to labor. So that's the goal. What's the promise? Well, it's that we'll face persecution. It's that the life of a Christian will not be easy if they are to live a godly life. If you think maybe this is wrong, that you see a way to live a godly in a godly fashion and not be rejected and persecuted by the world, perhaps your view of godliness is something closer to moralism. You know, just being a nice person. Well, very few people will hate you for being nice. And there's many wonderful characteristics of being a Christian that really very few people will hate you for. Being kind and loving in your speech, being generous, being concerned for social welfare of others. I don't expect to be hated for that, at least not much. But what we see as we read scripture is this paradigm, right? All Christians will be persecuted, or God must be a liar, because he promises it if we live godly lives. Jesus himself says this in John 15. If we are his people, we will be hated by the world. The world rejected Jesus. They rejected him and crucified him. So why do we expect, when we take on his nature and live a godly life, that our reception will be any different? We just have to look at not just at Jesus and his reception, but the models we have of godly living in the Bible. Right, look at Paul. Look at Timothy. Paul, we know, had been robbed, flogged, stranded and imprisoned. It wasn't because he was a fun-loving guy who was nice to people. It was because of his efforts to handle the truth in a godly manner. Timothy's situation is a little bit different to Paul's, but from the snippets we get of his context, we see that life is pretty hard for him too. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, we see that he might be just about the last Christian left in Asia. Everyone's departed. A place that used to be booming in Christian ministry and growth. Now, it seems that the churches are still full, but if that's the case, it also seems like Timothy is fighting an uphill battle, as others who don't preach the word of God seem to have success in church. Others who don't live for sharing the truth seem to prosper, while he doesn't. And we see in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, that such apparent crisis is actually normal. Normal for anyone who follows Christ. And just as you, yourself, may have felt somewhere along the line, and from a brief overview of this, it can seem that living the godly life, representing Christ, is a hopeless task. One that you will suffer for. We might even be tempted to think one that shows no results. You can see how Timothy might be tempted to think that. But having such a view cripples our attempts to share the gospel. So often before we even try to share the gospel. If it's hopeless, why bother? Why suffer? See, do you see godly living as a hopeless pursuit? Because the Bible tells us otherwise. It is not hopeless, despite what you might find in your life, despite the difficulties you face. As hard as the task of godly living is, as hard as it would be for you to leave here today and tell people about Jesus when they don't want anything to do with Christ. It is our job, if we have grasped what it means to be saved by Jesus and call ourselves his people. But thankfully, we are given the required tools for the task at hand. So if that's the bit that has you discouraged, look now again at 2 Timothy 3, and we see that it is not hopeless. We have these tools in this passage. So two things that we see we have here. One, the first tool, we have those that taught us. And two, we have the perfect, useful, and unfailing word of God here in the Bible. So first of all, we have those who taught us about Jesus. How is it, you might ask, that whoever it was from way back then, some of you might not even remember them, can continue to equip you for the difficult task of godly living? Well, look at Timothy himself and see what Paul observes of him. Verse 14, to Timothy, Paul says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. See, the motivation for Timothy is those from whom he learnt about Jesus. And who were they? Well, we're actually not left guessing. We're told, Brian read it out earlier, chapter 1, verse 5, somewhat fitting for today. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. As we take this day to celebrate mums and motherly figures, many of us will be reminded that mothers can be wonderful examples in our lives. What a wonderful blessing it is if it was from your mother that you learnt about Jesus. I'm only a Christian today because my parents, my mum and my dad, went out of their way to make sure that I got to know the news about what Jesus has done for me. So what does it mean to me when I read Paul write to Timothy to continue in what he learnt based on those who taught it to him? Well, when it comes to my parents, I'm grateful to them, not just for that initial knowledge they shared with me, but also for that model of living out godliness in sharing the word of God with me. To me, there's no more convincing argument that godly lives are not hopeless, but in fact effective, than seeing their effectiveness on myself. And so, knowing the faith of those before me, I take up that same task. I take up that same faith that demanded of them that they teach the gospel. And it demands of me that I must teach it to others as well. It demands of you, if you are Christian, that you teach it to others just as you have been taught. Because we know those who taught it to us. Now, it being Mother's Day, I think it's right that we recognize Mother's Day can be a wonderful time, can be a happy day, but it can also be a really difficult day as we're aware of the role models who have failed us, or we deal with our own grief in other things related to motherhood. And so I thought about the question, what do we do when that role model, that person who we're meant to take great encouragement from, fails us? Well, whether it's our mothers or anyone else, what do we do when that role model models the wrong things? Well, first of all, let me say it is damaging. It is hurtful, and I've seen it. I've seen it when Christian leaders fail to live in a godly way and compromise their character. The damage it has on those that they've shared the gospel with is unspeakable. And so, I think it's with care that each of us, not just Christian leaders, each of us, as we share the gospel, should also guard our own actions. I say that godly living is not about being moralistic, and it's not. But we dishonour the truth that we present when we fail to live by it ourselves. But whether it's you who's let others down, or whether you have been let down by someone else, I think we can, even in broken examples, often find wonderful encouragement from their willingness, as imperfect people who do stuff up, to try and live out the gospel by sharing it with you at all. Right? And if it is you who feels that you've let someone down as a Christian role model, rest assured, Christ died for our imperfections. We're not perfectly godly. None of us are. But we press on. We continue in what we've learnt. So do not give up. I think we can celebrate the works of imperfect people, even when we mourn some of their failings, even as we mourn our own failings. And it's also important, I think, to say it's not the only tool that we have here. See, God gives us another tool for the task, and one that does not fail. He gives us his words to know and to speak as we live out godly lives. It is this word that allowed Timothy to know about the saving work of Jesus in verse 15. From infancy, knowing the scriptures, which made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And for us, as we consider our knowledge of scripture, which is just another way to describe the Bible, we can look to verse 16 and see a few things. Firstly, it is God breathed. It is from God, spoken by him. These words we read on the page are God's words, given to us through human authors, you know, translated from the original language, but entirely from God. Therefore, we treat them as the ultimate authority, as we treat God as our ultimate authority, as we see God revealing himself to us by this means. The words of the Bible we see here, they're not just words about God. They are the words of God. And we have God speaking to us right here. His words are with us. Will you listen? And secondly, we see the usefulness of Scripture. To be precise, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The usefulness actually comes in its repetition, doesn't it? I don't know if you noticed, but the tools fit the task. Each of those uses has something to do with telling the word to others. So we are to tell others what we have learned. And God gives us the words to do that. Not our words, his words. This is not only for when we talk to non-Christians, of course, but when we talk to each other. And we correct each other by God's words. We rebuke each other by God's words. And we train each other by God's words. You see, learning isn't just about that initial moment I got you to think back to. Learning is a continued process. And just like Timothy, verse 14, to continue in what we have become convinced of. I want you to take just a moment mentally to consider when you first learnt about Jesus. Maybe it's today. Maybe it was 50 years ago. And then consider what you have learnt since. How has God's word taught you, rebuked you, and trained you? Because it's useful for that. And without it, you will be ill-equipped for our goal of godly living, particularly when we experience that promise, which was persecution. Right, if we're lifelong learners of the gospel, when we look back to that first time we heard it, it'd be a shame if we hadn't come anywhere since then. I'm sure in this room there are so many wonderful stories of how you have grown from Scripture, ones that I would love to hear and would be so encouraging for others to hear. You'll get a chance to share how mothers or motherly figures have had an impact on you and encourage you to grow, particularly in response to the gospel. But think also just how you have been engaging with it. Because it'd be a shame if you weren't. So what can we learn from this passage? Right, we said we learn from Scripture. What do we learn from here? Well, coming to this passage, you might have seen the well-known bit, right? Verse 16. And think that our conclusion was just going to be, well, go home and read your Bible more. Now, on one level, that's a fantastic application of this verse. I'd be thrilled if you went home and read your Bible more. But we see more than that. Yes, read your Bible. But there's purpose to it here. Knowledge of God's word is to generate action in the face of adversity. So the first step is to ask yourself, am I hearing God's word in Scripture? Am I reading the Bible? But the second, equally important question is my knowledge causing me to tell people about God? Am I continuing in the actions of those who taught me the gospel? Can I stand up to the political and social climate that really hates Christianity and boldly share what I know about Jesus? Now, you won't be hated for being a nice person, remember, but you will be hated for sharing the news of Jesus. See, because if we don't learn, if we're not responding to the gospel, we're also not equipped for every good work, as is the goal of the Christian. Instead, we have this awful, stagnant Christianity, unable to stand up to the sufferings of life. Friends, the goal here is godly living. That we receive the news of Jesus and are so moved by it that we live changed lives, telling others about Jesus. The promise is that we will suffer for it, as Jesus did. But we also know that we have been thoroughly equipped for the task, and so be encouraged as we do every good work in God's name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the way that you equip us through it, the way that we can rely on it as your word spoken to us to reveal yourself. Make us people who, having heard your word, accept it, and having accepted it, share it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to stand and sing again, We Belong to the Day. Now is the time to share God's word. Now is the time to accept that word. And as we sing, the offertory will be collected, which supports the work of sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing that gospel with others, both here in our confines, in Asquith, Mount Cola, Mount Ceringai, but further afield through our linked missionaries as well. If you're new or visiting today, please be our guest and let the bags pass you by. We stand to sing.